We're starting a new sermon series this week on the Sermon on the Mount, and the other topics are in the notice sheet here. And I don't quite know why we're starting with prayer and fasting. I did say to Simon that I couldn't do anything on fasting, because if we are going to have anything on fasting, it needs to be done by someone who's actually done some fasting and perhaps is an advocate for it. So if we want a sermon on that, then that'll have to be somebody else another day. But Simon did say I was authorised to do what I wanted to. But you'll be pleased to know I'm going to behave. I guess he knew he was going to have his mind on other things at the time, so that was fine. And I was also supposed to be giving a bit of an introduction on the Sermon on the Mount, but you'll be pleased to know in the interest of time I've decided to put that aside. So I'm going to assume that we all are reasonably familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll just dive straight into the prayer. But I want to start off first with an anecdote about this gentleman, Dan. I don't know if anybody knows who this is. This is Lord Salisbury, who was actually the Prime Minister of Britain and Ireland at the end of the 19th century and the start of the 20th century, when the British Empire was at its, height, I guess, not quite its largest extent, but its height. And there's a story about him which is almost certainly untrue, but it might well have happened to somebody else in the Victorian era. And it goes like this. He was at one of those diplomatic functions in London, I guess, kind of thing where there's diplomats, civil servants, politicians, minor royalty there. You know, the kind of thing, probably had to turn up for a lot of these kind of functions and shake people's hands. And he saw this young man across the room, and he watched him for a few minutes, and he was quite impressed with this young man, and he went over to speak to him. And he said, "Oh, excuse me, young man, I've been really very impressed with the way you're conducting yourself with all these more senior figures around you, your deportment and your demeanour and the way you've been conducting your conversation. Clearly you come from a very eminent and educated family. Obviously, your breeding is very good. He must be one of the foremost families in the land. It's inconceivable that I don't know who your father is. Probably he works for me or something like that. Tell me, your father, who is he?" To which the young man replied, "Sir, you are." And that's probably the kind of thing that could well have happened to many Victorian fathers. They sent their sons off to boarding school at the age of 3 or 4. They went to university, probably went into the armed forces, and eventually, of course, you catch up with them where they're ready to come back into your government and help you run the empire. Just to make the point, our Heavenly Father in heaven is not someone like that, who has lost track of his children and doesn't have a relationship with them until they've got to that kind of age. Well, let's turn to our passage today. And Jesus here starts off in this passage contrasting two different ways of praying, of communing with our Heavenly Father. And first of all, he starts off with the Pharisees, or the hypocrites, as they're actually called in the passage here, who make a big show about praying and about fasting. It's very God-centered. It's all about them, isn't it? And Jesus says they've already received their reward. What's their reward? Well, it's probably the contempt of the people that may have to step round them on the pavement as they stop for their prayer. Or there's also the pagans, or the Gentiles, as some versions call them. They have to implore their reluctant and inattentive gods with many words. That'll probably put you in mind of the contest on Mount Carmel with Elijah, with the prophets of Baal. Actually, that would have followed on very well from the last two sermons we've had the last couple of weeks, but anyway, I've managed to get a reference to Elijah in there anyway. But in both of these cases, there is no relationship. The one's all about self, and the other one is all about a very distant relationship with a Father God. And the other thing Jesus says in this passage, which might cause some thoughts, is Jesus really saying that we should only pray alone and behind a closed door for a short time? Well, of course not. Jesus commends persistence in prayer with the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, and you'll also remember the promise that Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with them." A promise that we all claim, especially when there's only two or three of us actually gathered for the prayer meeting. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus encourages the disciples to watch and pray so that they won't fall into temptation. And actually, he directs them to pray together to support one another. Of course, it wasn't actually much help for them in that particular case. And specifically here, having told the disciples to go into a closed room and pray on your own, he then gives us a model of prayer which starts off with, "Our Father in heaven." And actually, if you read more widely about that, it turns out that the Lord's Prayer is actually designed to be read communally. It's actually quite difficult to read it by yourself, to actually make it personal. My Father in heaven. The rest of it doesn't work quite so well. You can do, of course. So Jesus isn't commending solitary prayer, and in fact, the model he's given us is very communal. Well, the brief this morning was actually to look at spiritual disciplines and practices, because they can easily become meaningless rituals, and they can be done for show or pride. You can easily get into doing it for the motions, going through the motions, get disillusioned, frustrated, maybe even burnt out. But I suspect the challenge for most of us is actually making time and making good habits in our lives for a meaningful relationship with God. Now, I suspect, aside from the fact that Simon knew he was probably going to be busy this morning and needed somebody else to do the preaching, that I was asked to preach about this because there's some feeling I might have had some success in prayer recently. And I did speak in church earlier this year about some situations that came up last year and over Christmas. Certainly a couple of friends I had, close friends, who had some quite serious diagnoses for cancer, which I prayed through with them and obviously many other people, and they'd come through that very well. And a work situation, which I thought was really beyond hope. And actually I thought I was going to have to resign from a job where I've actually started a company and been working in that for the last 6 or 7 years, and that miraculously resolved itself. But in truth, my Christian prayer life has been pretty feeble for many years, often quite dry, and I'm ashamed to say occasionally I haven't even actually known what to pray for. Now, your prayer life might be great, in which case you should probably be up here giving the sermon rather than me. But I'm going to assume that most of us wouldn't actually mind some help and advice with that. So humour me for the next 15 minutes if you can. If you can't, just read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. That's about how long it'll take you, and obviously you can't go wrong with Jesus' words. So what can I say about prayer that hasn't been said before? And actually we've just prayed through the Lord's Prayer, which is a great way to do that. Probably not very much. So I'm going to take a very personal approach and also a very, I hope, very practical one. And I'm going to take a scattergun approach, and I'm going to throw out lots of ideas in the hope that some of them hit the target. Or as Ecclesiastes says, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Always good to get a quote from Ecclesiastes in. And a challenge, perhaps, to you, if you want to deepen or broaden your prayer life or your relationship with God, to try something new, is just take one thing that I mention, something new or something to add on, and give it a go, if there's something there. Okay, so the first thing I'm going to say, let's turn back to Jesus' words and make the obvious point that Jesus says, he says, when you pray, not if you pray. So the assumption is we are actually going to pray. And that's quite interesting. And Bill Hybels, who says in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, and if you're going to read one book on prayer, that's not a bad one to go because it's quite lightweight and not too long. I'll just read you this fact. So he says, prayer has not always been my strong point. For many years, even as a senior pastor of a large and successful church, I knew more about prayer than I ever practiced in prayer. And then he felt this urging that he really needed to get his prayer life sorted out. And so he followed that leading, and he said, I felt led to study and practice prayer until I finally understood it. So I read 15 or 20 major books on prayer, some of them old and some of them new. I studied almost every passage in the Bible, and then he says, I did something radical. I got down on my knees and started to pray. Because you can read all the books on prayer that you want, but that's not going to make the difference, is it? So clearly we need to make that a priority. Whilst I'm on the subject of books on prayer, and this is a generalisation, but it has been noted that most books on prayer are written by introverts, probably about a style of prayer that works particularly well for them, which is unfortunate because most of the population is extrovert. And that may explain why lots of people in churches, in church life, Christian life, feel inadequate and guilty about their prayer life, because most of the models that you hear about, which you read about, are probably by people for whom they've got a good model that works for them. And I say this as someone who's actually quite introverted myself, because most of those models don't work for me either. Now, for some reason, at home, we've got 3 copies of this book on personality and prayer. So if you know anything about Myers-Briggs personality typing, you can borrow one of these, it would be helpful. But what I really want to say is, work with your personality in terms of what works for you. God can hear us in all sorts of different ways. So don't fight that. Work with the things that work well, and hopefully I'll give you some ideas for that. Aside from personality, of course, there's also finding a pattern that works, especially with the kind of routine and the responsibilities that you might have. You know, for example, are you a lark or an owl? Where are you in life at the moment? You might need to change what you're doing as well. Things may not stay the same in terms of having a pattern. And it's really difficult when you've got a young family. It might be more difficult at other stages of life as well, but young families really disrupt the kind of patterns of things you're doing. And of course, you have to respond in the moment when you have young children. So that is quite difficult, but probably more essential to at least make some prayer time. For many years, I used to pray for at least 5 minutes every morning whilst I was waiting for my computer to fire up at work. And that was because AstraZeneca had a really rubbish IT system. And on my computer screen, sort of stuck on the side, I also had a post-it with the words from Colossians chapter 3 on it. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. And that was a really good reminder. Whatever else I did that day, I always started the day with prayer, thinking about what's coming up this day and praying for the family usually. And that was all thanks to AstraZeneca's creaking IT system. So that was very good. So that got me in the habit of praying regularly, actually, and I've done that for probably about 15 or 20 years. Now, I drive to Cardiff every day with a 45-minute journey, if I'm lucky. I do take passengers, but we know each other quite well now, so we don't always talk about things. And actually, if I'm just there by myself, actually, I spend quite a lot of time just praying whilst I'm driving, and I use various things to help with that. I'm not that spiritual, but believe me, I can get through a lot of prayer sitting in the traffic between Bristol and Cardiff 5 days a week. And that's really good. We also had the challenge from the prayer course that we did earlier this year. Hopefully many people attended that. I thought that was absolutely brilliant, and I know lots of people went on that. One of the challenges from that was to actually say the Lord's Prayer every day. What I decided to do was I actually set the alarm on my phone for about midday to actually say the Lord's Prayer. And the reason for that is I'm usually at my desk. I don't usually have any meetings. I'm usually having lunch. And I thought, actually, that would be great because my work day is really quite sterile in a way. I don't really think about God from the start of the day to the end of the day because I'm thinking about project management and science and such like. I thought that would be really good to build that in. I'll just have a few minutes where I'll just refocus on the priorities which are set down in the Lord's Prayer, which is great. Well, the only reason I've stopped doing that is my phone broke and I had to get it changed for a different one. So I need to get someone to sort that out for me. But that's really helpful as well. So kind of trying to build that pattern in. Some other things that came from the prayer course were as follows, and I'll go through them in a list. So one of the things, suggestions were to pray with others, to pray incrementally, to pray specifically, and to pray systematically. And I'm going to go through these one at a time, so I'll give you some thoughts about that. Now, what are we doing at Alma over the next term? We're going to be doing a lot of praying with others, and it's on the inside of the sheet here. We're going to have a prayer breakfast twice this season. We're going to have a midweek gathering where we don't have the home groups together. We'll try and come together as a whole church. Of course, you can pray in home groups as well. That's a great way to pray with other people because you know each other much better. Liz and John have decided they're going to open our house on Sunday evenings for a communal prayer meeting. Wouldn't it be great if we needed a bigger venue than that? That would be good. I don't know about you, but I really like praying with other people, even though I'm an introvert, because I get really blessed by other people's ways of praying and looking at things. And I know that works for me, so I was trying to support those things. Some of you meet regularly with other people in pairs and triplets, and that's great. Some people go on retreats. I know some people do that. The leadership team have had quite a few sort of away day mornings where we've prayed about things, not just about church business, if you like. And some people even have mentors or spiritual directors, and that's a really good way to pray and also for accountability for spiritual disciplines in your own life. And if any of those things are of interest, or if you're serious about deepening your prayer life, then do speak to me or somebody else on the leadership team and we'll see what we can put in place for that. And hopefully we'll have the 24/7 prayer room come round again, if we can persuade Liz to do that. This is quite a bit of work. But I would encourage you, that's a really good way of finding out what sort of prayer works for you as well, because there's all sorts of different ways of doing that. So that's quite good as well. And of course, you can always go into your room, close the door, and pray to God on your own, as Jesus tells us to. So that's what we're doing at Alma over the coming term. Lots of opportunities, different venues, times, and formats, and hopefully that will work for everybody in some way. Praying incrementally then. If you don't have the faith to pray for something big, pray for something small. Because as they say, nothing succeeds like success. And I think that's really encouraged me in the last year or so. And that really builds confidence, and it really helps to be persistent as well. And something else I wanted to say was, try not to limit God in what you pray for. I think quite often we tend to pray not just for the result, but for the method. We kind of dictate to God how we expect him to deliver the result or the prayer of that. Try and leave the method to God, and actually try and leave the result reasonably open-ended as well, because I found more often than not, God's answers to my prayers are much better than anything I can ask or imagine. Maybe it's my lack of imagination, but he always seems to come up with something better. I always kind of think, I'd never have thought of that. Now, the next thing was, pray specifically. Having said you should leave the result open-ended, of course, it is always good to be specific. And I can remember being a student at university, and we were at a missionary prayer meeting, and the speaker suggested that a good prayer, or a possible prayer, was you could pray, God bless Africa. And there's Africa there. So you could pray, God bless Africa, and Africa needs blessing. And that's almost certainly within God's will, and God will hear. So God probably will bless Africa. But the only problem is, you, unless you're very effective in prayer, you probably won't see much result from it, which won't be that encouraging for you. So think a bit more creative. You could pray for somebody who's working in Africa or some other situation that's there. It is good to be specific, but you want to be encouraged by things. And I think if you keep going with that, then that will give you the confidence. And maybe you can actually pray for Africa or North Korea, as we were thinking about last week, or Syria, in the confidence that God actually is answering those prayers. But try and be specific where you can, I think, because that will give you the encouragement as you see those answers coming in. Praying systematically. Well, there's lots of ways you can do this, and of course a great model is actually to just take the Lord's Prayer, which we probably all pretty much know, and think through that. And I quite often do that when I'm in the car as well, because that's a good way of going through that. I also pray for other people. I suspect lots of people do. I have a list with my Bible reading material, and one half of it's got the people I pray for regularly, which is basically my family, my children, and some of you, the leadership team. And other people I kind of regard as prayer projects, things that people have specifically asked me to pray for or which have come up. And the encouragement for me is the fact that half of that list tends to disappear. People come onto the list and they go off the list. And actually that's really encouraging. And actually I kind of rotate that. And that kind of keeps things really, really fresh for me and is an encouragement as well. And the other thing is with that, it also encourages me to keep praying for the things which don't seem to be happening, the things which are slow. So because I see answers to prayer and people going off the list, it keeps me going with the ones maybe at the bottom of the list which don't seem to be going anywhere. Of course, there's lots of other things you can do. We also have the Alma Prayer Diary, which has got dates in it, so you can always use that to pray. There are things like sort of lectionaries, which you can also use, which have daily Bible readings in and set prayers. Again, that's good if you're if that's helpful. And those of you who are a bit more attentive, I quite often use this. I sometimes use it in services, Celtic daily prayer, but there's all sorts of different forms. So if you lack imagination or you need some variety that's coming from somewhere else, there's plenty of material that you can use. I use these things periodically for a season, and then I stop using them and try something else, just to rotate things to keep things going, and that works well for me. So I also want to add two other things onto this list just before I finish. And that's about praying spontaneously, or what are sometimes called arrow prayers. And Nehemiah is often held up as an example from the Bible of someone who does this. And that's about praying immediately in a situation. Now, I'm not very good at that. I'm much better at planning things and working through. I've learned to do that, and there's some people in this church who are absolutely brilliant at that, and Laura's one of them, and John Ogborn's also very good as well, and Julian's very good as well. You have a conversation with someone, and then they'll say, oh, shall we pray about that? That's brilliant. Just pray about that in the moment. And actually, I've had a few things recently, because I've got slightly more into the habit of that, I've prayed about a few things that have cropped up, minor things. I thought, oh, this is going to drag on for the whole week, it's going to be a real nuisance. And the prayer got answered before the end of the day. And I have to confess, I felt slightly cheated in a couple of cases, because I was all ready to kind of wrestle with God with that and sort of like, you know, see, work this through. But maybe that's God's way of saying, well, actually, I don't want you to spend your time on that. I want you to pray about other things. So that's brilliant. Of course, the cynic might say it's all just coincidence. And Bill Hybels quotes Archbishop William Temple on prayer. Bill Hybels says, it's funny how many coincidences occur when you pray. Well, I think the original quote was, yes, William Temple, yeah. When I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't. I guess that's from the 19th century as well. Okay, and lastly, this is kind of like a personal plea from me. It didn't come from anything else, but let's try to pray spiritually. So, by what I mean is, now Jesus has given us a great pattern of prayer in the Lord's Prayer, especially for our daily needs, and I'm not favouring Paul over Jesus. Okay, but after we pray for our immediate needs, listen to how Paul prays for the churches and the congregations he knows. I'm not going to go through all of these because there isn't time, but near the start of virtually all of Paul's letters, there will be a prayer that goes like this, and I've listed them up here. Some of them, there's two. I'll just read you the one from Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and give joyful thanks to the Father, etc., etc. You know what Paul's like in his letters. He usually doesn't put any punctuation in and you gradually run out of breath because he's piling all of those things up. And that's what all of those other verses are. So, you get the idea. But there is nothing in any of those type of prayers for this type of thing of praying for health or healing or safety in travel or exam results or your dissertation or passing your driving test or finding a job or a house or a partner. Now, don't get me wrong, I do pray for those kind of things, and I've prayed for a lot of those things in the last year for the people that I love and am concerned about. But my long-term prayers for people, for my children, for some of your children, for the leadership team in this church, and for other things, I try to pray like Paul does. And you can model yourself on what Paul says. Because if we're not making a spiritual difference, we're not going to make any difference outside of this building. If it's just going to become a kind of self-help or self-interest club, quite frankly, we might as well join the Scientologists because they've got more money and better lawyers than the rest of us. But they're all about promoting themselves. And actually, that should put you rather in mind of the Pharisees or the hypocrites at the start of the reading we had. Okay, so I've thrown out loads of ideas. I don't know if any of that's helpful for you. Hopefully there's something there for you that you can look at and maybe take on. I'm going to finish with a poem, if I can find it amongst the clutter I've got on the desk here. I'm just going to remind you that, as we started, the Christian life is ultimately about a relationship with a loving heavenly Father, not some kind of distant Victorian father who may have lost touch of his children. And prayer is how we communicate with him. So let's do that and not ignore him like ungrateful children. But I'm going to return to my first point, which is prioritisation. And this is a poem, actually on a piece of card I inherited from a course I went to many years ago, and I think this helped me to start making prayer a higher priority for me. And you may have heard it before, so apologies for that, but this is how it goes. It will come up on the screen as well. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, grey and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys in the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray.